see. As you can see, we are in the midst of celebrating our 50th year. We're going to have a big anniversary party later in the summer. And if you're new here, it's good. You're getting in right before the 50th anniversary, so you can get to know people during this time period. So that's a good plug for both things. If you are visiting, you want to figure out, you know, how to get around to UBC, how to connect with a small group, that's really the way that you could have more staying power. Take a picture of this or look in your bulletin. You have that same thing on your bulletin. You can register that way. Or if you want to shake somebody's hand, you can go out of these doors into the fellowship hall after the service and meet somebody face-to-face, the old-fashioned way. So we'd be happy to meet you and explain to what's going on around UBC and all the cool stuff that we do around here. Other than that, it's the last week for Bart until for 3 months. He's going to be going on sabbatical, so we'll be missing him. And we have Lord's Supper and our pastor's back. It's Cinco de Mayo. Yesterday was the 4th. I mean, it's a great celebratory weekend. So let's just, are we going to stand up? Let's stand up and start worshiping God together.
Thank you. For those who are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's word, which this morning comes from Jonah 1:3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together. God, we hear the words of how great you are. We know that we see you in the things that are around us, around in nature, in the relationships that we have that are positive and loving. We see so much evidence of you, and yet we flee so often. It seems like the most logical thing to do would be to go after you, to chase after you, and to hold close to you, and yet we don't do what's logical. We run the other way, physically, like Jonah did, or spiritually. We want to do things our own way. We want to exert our independence. We want to rebel. For whatever reason, we tend to flee. And this morning, as we draw close to you, as we share with each other, as your spirit moves in this place and pulls us together, pray that you would draw us closer, that you would show us how wonderful it is to be in your presence, to be close to you, to not flee, but to draw near to you. Bless us this morning, this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we gather in this place today with hearts full of gratitude for what you've done for us, for the many things that you give us every single day that we don't thank you for, we want to say thank you. God, you are our creator, the lover of our souls, our savior, our healer. Father, every good thing that we have comes from you, and every good thing that is in us comes from you. So as we approach your throne this morning, we ask that you open our hearts and minds, not only to hear your word, but Father, to give freely with what you've given us. Father, we lift up our hands full of gratitude and willing to do what you've called us to do. Help us to be the obedient people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, as we prepare to go to the Lord's table, we want to take a moment to have a time of confession and be reminded of the pardon that we have in Christ. You'll find the words of our confession on the screen. I encourage you, when you get to the part that says all, that you follow along. Lord, we come before you with reverence and humility, acknowledging our faults and failures. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have allowed pride to swell within us and selfishness to guide our actions. We've spoken words of hurt and harbored thoughts of bitterness. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have failed to show grace. We confess that we have pursued our own desires, ignoring your call to walk in righteousness. We have neglected the needs of the poor and oppressed and turned a blind eye to injustice in our midst. Forgive us the times we have remained silent when we should have spoken out against injustice. Forgive us for the times that we have chosen comfort over compassion and convenience over courage. Lord, give us hearts that are quick to repent and spirits that are eager to seek reconciliation. Help us turn away from our sinful ways and to walk in the light of your love and truth. Having taken a moment to confess our sins, we now want to be reminded of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, of the assurance of our pardon. Hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, we find forgiveness and assurance of pardon. For in Christ, we are set free from sin and shame. His sacrifice on the cross has paid the price for our redemption. We have come before you, O Lord, acknowledging our shortcomings and failures. Yet in your boundless love, you offer us forgiveness and restoration. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace, which we don't deserve, but receive with grateful hearts. Praise be to God, who forgives us and welcomes us into his loving embrace. Let us now live in the freedom of forgiveness, walking in the light of Christ and sharing his love with the world. It's an important reminder that before we go to the Lord's table, we take a moment to confess and to be assured of the pardon. Looking at Paul's words to the church at Corinth, a church that he was striving to help shape their thoughts around the Lord's Supper, he tells them this: whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those that eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Paul wants us to come to the Lord's table with an understanding of the significance that it is. Now, I recognize that it's a tiny cracker and a small little cup of juice, but the power is not in the elements. The power is in the symbolism. That cracker represents the body of Christ broken for us. That cup represents the blood of Christ that is shed for us. So this morning, let us do as Paul has encouraged us to do. Let us take a moment in prayer to prepare our hearts to gather around the Lord's table. As our deacons come forward, would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to gather in this place as your people. God, we have met together. We have worshiped you, proclaimed your glory, declared your greatness. And now, Lord, as we gather around your table, we want to renew our commitment to you. God, we have already had a time of corporate confession to express our shortcomings and our failures. And we have been reminded of your pardon, your forgiveness. For John reminds us that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us. God, as we gather around this table as a church family, we want to renew our commitment to you. But we also want to renew our commitment to one another. You have called us into a covenant relationship with one another. We are committed to being your people, known as UBC. God, we also renew our commitment to your mission. For you tell us in your word that when we eat and drink, we proclaim your death until you come. And so, Lord, we eat with anticipation of your return, but also we eat in expectation that you will use us to declare your glory among the peoples of the world. God, as we come to your table, we remember you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we gather around the table, we're going to pass the elements separately. So I want to read to you Paul's words as he talks to the church at Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray together. Oh, holy God, we hold in our hand a symbol. ordinary bread, but a symbol that finds its significance. In John's words, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The common breaking of bread is a reminder of your body broken on our behalf. So, Lord, this morning as we eat of this bread, we remember you. And we renew our commitment to you and to one another and to your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you eat with me? Paul continues by saying, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Holy God, we hold in our hand a cup. Something we do every day, we drink. But Lord, it finds significance and a reminder that your blood has been poured out on our behalf. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Lord, as we read throughout the entire Old Testament, we see a sacrificial system that was insufficient until Christ paid the price once and for all. God, as we hold this cup in our hands, we are so incredibly thankful for what you did for us on the cross. And God, we are thankful for the hope that we have in the resurrection. But Lord, we don't just drink this cup in remembrance. We also drink this cup in anticipation. Anticipation that one day Christ will come. Not as a baby in a manger, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, until that day comes, we drink, renewing our commitment to you, to be your people, sharing the good news of the gospel with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you drink with me? The Bible tells us that as Jesus and his disciples gathered to share the first Lord's Supper, that they concluded by singing a hymn. So I'd like to invite all of you to stand as we sing together. Well, let me say, it is good to be back with UBC this morning. It's a joy to share in the Lord's table and also to be standing in front of you. I haven't preached in a couple of weeks. The last time I preached was actually in the Philippines. I did a two-hour sermon on stewardship. If anybody wants to hear that, let me know. I mean it, it's true. It's 2 hours on stewardship, so I had a lot of fun doing that. But a lot of joy getting to gather with our workers all around Southeast Asia. This morning, we're going to continue our sermon series entitled For the World. I greatly appreciate Dr. Josh Ellis continuing the series and continuing to remind us the work that we do as a cooperative effort through the Union Baptist Association. I believe, as Josh mentioned, that we can do more together than we can alone. And so that's why we work with the Union Baptist Association, so that together all of the churches in our fellowship, in our partnership, can help get the gospel to every single person in the metro area of Houston. So I appreciate Dr. Ellis reminding us of that partnership and also sharing with us the importance of the church being deployed to share the good news. This morning, we're going to shift over this theme of for the world. What we've been doing is essentially from Genesis to Revelation, looking at God's plan for the nations and God's passionate pursuit of the nations, starting in Genesis 1, where we see God creating everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he looked at creation, he said it was good. And then we saw in Genesis 3 the fall of mankind. So God said, fill the earth with my glory and my image, be fruitful and multiply. But instead, we filled the earth with sin and selfishness. And we saw how God has a plan for all of the peoples of the earth. And we walked through Abraham, and then we looked at Abraham's story and looked at the role of Israel. And then we moved into looking at how God will ultimately fulfill the role of Israel through the church, and how the church takes on the responsibility of proclaiming the good news to the ends of the earth. And then we looked at the book of Revelation and saw how in the end, God will remove sin from the world, and that God wants everybody, every language, every tribe worshiping him. So we've built this understanding, this biblical understanding, that it is God's desire to bless all of the peoples of the earth. From Abraham, where he says, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth, to the church, where he says, go into the world and proclaim the gospel, make disciples of the nations. I thought it would be appropriate as we continued on with this theme to see how this plays out practically. Now, I could walk through the book of Acts and give you examples of how the church grows from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But I thought, how about we look at a bad example? Somebody who doesn't quite get it. Someone who kind of misunderstands God's love and God's passion for the world. And so this morning we're going to begin looking at the book of Jonah, still within the broader context of the For the World series, but we're going to look at the story of Jonah, and we're going to walk through his story and see how Jonah just missed it. He just completely misunderstood God's passion and God's love for the world. In order to understand Jonah's story, we have to learn a little bit about who he is. Now, we turn to the book of Jonah, and if you have your Bible, I encourage you to find Jonah there in the minor prophets of your Old Testament. Jonah's story, though, doesn't start in the book of Jonah. He's actually mentioned one other time in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jonah is mentioned as speaking to Jeroboam II. Now, this is during what we call the divided monarchy. There are two nations, the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. And the northern nation of Israel never had a king that followed God. And this king, Jeroboam II, was named after the very first king of Israel, a guy named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was an evil guy, an evil king. And Jeroboam II followed in the footsteps of his namesake. He was not a good guy. In fact, the Lord says that he continued to lead the nation to worship false gods. But Jeroboam II had a desire to expand the territory of Israel. And so it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, that Jonah, the son of Amittai, goes to Jeroboam II and says, the Lord's going to bless you, and the Lord's going to allow you to expand your kingdom to the north, and the Lord's going to allow you to continue to grow Israel and make Israel into a great nation. The problem with 2 Kings 14 and talking about Jeroboam and talking about this word that's coming from Jonah is that what Jonah describes is the very opposite of what God desired for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, we read in Amos that Amos speaks directly to the situation, and Amos says the exact opposite of Jonah. Amos says, no, you're not going to expand your kingdom. No, you're not going to strengthen your northern border. No, you're not going to do these things because the Lord will not allow you to do these things because you're not following the Lord. And so while Jonah has this idea of national expansion and goes to the king in order to put that idea forward, Amos, who we know is a prophet that's following God, a prophet that is listening to God, says, no, that's not the case. It's not about the expansion of the nation of Israel. Rather, it's about the expansion of the kingdom of God. And so we have this mindset where we already are suspicious about Jonah. We're already a little leery of whether or not Jonah's a prophet that we can trust, because we've seen two contradictory prophets here in the 8th century when we read the book of Kings. And so it's no surprise then when we turn to the pages of the prophet's book, the book of Jonah, it's no surprise then that we see the word of the Lord coming to Jonah and Jonah not heeding that word, instead Jonah doing the exact opposite. Another thing we need to understand before we read the pages is not just the prophet's story and the prophet's background, but we also need to understand the enemy of this day. You see, in this day, we're talking about the mid-8th century, somewhere probably around maybe 781 to 745 BC. The big bad bully of the ancient Near East was a group of people called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were brutal warriors. We read the pages of history and we find out that the Assyrians practiced what we call psychological warfare. They wanted their enemies to be afraid of them. And so whenever they would capture their enemy, sometimes they would skin them alive and hang the skin on the walls of the city. Other times they would kill the children in front of their parents as a way to say, this is what will happen to you if you defy the Assyrians. Think about all of the cruel things that could be done in warfare, and the Assyrians were guilty of them, whether it's gouging out eyes or cutting off ears and noses. They did that to people. Fate's worse than death. So the Assyrians were not to be messed with. And then we come to the book. When Jonah writes, or when we have the book of Jonah, we're not sure really who wrote it. I'd be surprised if Jonah wrote it himself. It's not very flattering towards him. But it's written almost as a satire. I mean, we're familiar with different genres, right? We're familiar with historical narratives, and we see some historical narrative in like 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. This doesn't read as a typical historical narrative. It reads much more like satire, because all of the characters are doing the exact opposite of what is expected. I mean, after all, we've got a prophet who is running from God instead of proclaiming God's word. We have pagans who are bowing down to Yahweh instead of rejecting Yahweh. We have the king of Assyria calling for repentance instead of calling for death and destruction. And so the book is written to where all of the expected behaviors of the characters are the opposite of what we would find in a typical writing. Now, when I say satire, though, Don't take that to mean that I don't think the book is historical. I heard the story of one preacher who got up to say, well, the book of Jonah is just a fairy tale. It's not a real story. Jonah's not a real person. And a senior adult lady came up after him and she said, Pastor, I want you to know something. I do believe Jonah is a real person. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him what it was like to be in the belly of that great fish. And the pastor says, well, ma'am, what's going to happen if you get to heaven and he's not there? And she looks at him with confidence and she says, well, I guess you'll have to ask him for me. I'm not saying, some of you are just now getting that, yeah. I'm not saying that the story of Jonah is not real. I'm just saying it's written in such a way to prove a point. It's written in such a way for us to see these characters and draw some important conclusions about God's love for all of the people of the world. The book is written in kind of a parallel pattern. Chapter 1, we see Jonah dealing with non-Israelites. In this case, they're pagan sailors. Chapter 2, we see his prayer in the belly of a fish. Chapter 3, again, we see him dealing with pagans, but this time it is the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And then chapter 4, we see him pray again, this time in defiance of God. And so the story is written in such a way for us to see God's passion and God's love for the world. And so let's pick up the story of Jonah. We'll read the first 17 verses of Jonah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we'll stop there. Chapter 1 gives us all of the information that we need to understand the story. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is typical prophetic language. This is what we expect. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's typical from whether it's Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, any of the other prophets. It starts with the word of the Lord came to whoever the prophet is. But unlike the other prophets, this is not a narrative of Jonah's words spoken on behalf of the Lord. Instead, this is a narrative of Jonah's rebellion and rejection against God. We read the story. We follow along, and we know this story. We've been learning this story since we were studying as kids. We've learned about Jonah in the belly of the whale or the great fish. But this story teaches us a lot about the character of God, and it teaches us a lot about the calling of the church. So what I want to do, because we have a brief time this morning, I want us to look at three truths just from chapter 1. And see, what can we learn from the story of Jonah? And then as we continue over the next several weeks, we'll walk through each chapter and look at what we can learn from Jonah's life story. We start in chapter 1 and we learn this, that God calls us to go to those who are not like us. God calls us to go to those who are not like us. We read in verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me." Now, we've just heard about the wickedness of the Assyrian people, whose capital was at Nineveh, or at least it would be the capital of Nineveh shortly thereafter this time period. Nineveh was in what we would consider modern-day Iraq, near the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. You are aware of the chaos that happens in northern Iraq even to this day. It was chaotic then as well. And Jonah is told to go preach against the city. Now, I would imagine that most of us, if we were told to preach against those whom we couldn't stand, those whom we feared, we would be eager to get on a boat and go to the place, or to walk across land. In this case, Nineveh was just 500 miles east of where Jonah was. We would be eager to go and preach against a city. But instead, Jonah doesn't want to go to the Ninevites. Jonah refuses to go. Why? I mean, we could argue that perhaps it's fear. Maybe Jonah is afraid that if he goes to Nineveh, it'll be his skin hanging on the wall, or his eyes that are gouged out. Maybe Jonah is afraid that the Ninevites will treat him like they have treated so many other enemies. That's a legitimate fear. That's a reasonable fear. But I don't think that's Jonah's fear. The author doesn't tell us at this point why Jonah decides, instead of going 500 miles to the east, he wants to go 2,000 miles to the west. Jonah, we don't know why. But I don't think it's fear over his life. I mean, we read the story and we find out that as Jonah runs away from the Lord, he goes and he finds a ship bound for the port. He pays the fare and he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. Now, it wouldn't have been cheap to go to Tarshish, a 2,000-mile journey. He probably would have had to sell everything he owned in order to just buy the ticket. This is somebody who is not just saying, I don't want to do what you've asked me to do, God. This is somebody who is giving their every being to the defiance of God's call and the defiance of God's command. He is literally giving up everything to go in the exact opposite direction. And it's not fear of his life. It's actually fear of God's mercy. I mean, let's just cheat a little bit and let's skip over to chapter 4. If you get to chapter 4 and you read verse 2, Jonah is praying, but he's not praying with a humble heart. Verse 1 tells us he's praying because he's angry. And verse 2 tells us he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah's reason for rejecting God was because God had sent him to somebody he didn't want to see receive the mercy of God. Somebody who looked differently than him. Someone who talked differently than him. And he felt like the Assyrians deserved nothing but the judgment of God, not the mercy of God. And I think this is a good reminder that God calls each and every one of us to go to those who are not like us. When we look at Jonah's background, we see Jonah's nationalistic pride towards the nation of Israel, wanting to expand their borders and expand their strength and to promote Jeroboam. It wasn't about the gospel. It wasn't about the message of God's kingdom. Instead, it was about strengthening his nation. And I really feel like if we want to say, what can we learn about Jonah, what we learn is that he's afraid of God's grace. He cared more about the good of his nation than he did about the gospel for all nations. He cared more about making their borders great than making God's kingdom great. So an important truth for us is that God calls all of us to go to people that look different and talk different, and even people that we would look at and say, they don't deserve God's mercy. God said, go, Jonah, and tell them. Another truth that we learn Not only does God call us to go to those who are not like us, God is very relentless in his pursuit of our holiness. And we don't have time to dig into this, but what we find is that Jonah is running from God, and yet God does everything he can to stop Jonah, to keep Jonah from running away. God allows situations to turn Jonah's heart. I mean, it tells us that God sent, verse 4, sent a great wind on the sea. That word sent really is not translated most accurately. Think of like throwing or hurling something. The word is the same word that's used for throwing a spear. You don't just send a spear, you hurl a spear. You try to kill something when you throw a spear. That's the word that's being used here. God sent a great wind. And what you find is that all of the elements of the earth begin to bow at God and listen to God and do God's commands, except the prophet of God. I mean, the wind is obeying God. The boat is obeying God. It tells us that the boat was threatened to break up. That word threatened probably means more like determined. It was a concluded fact that the boat was going to break up at the very word of God. So the boat's listening to God. The waves are listening to God. Even the pagans are listening to God. And the only one that's not listening is Jonah himself. And God is using all of these different things to turn Jonah's heart back to God. I want you to know that God is relentless in his pursuit of our holiness. God does not want us living in rebellion to him. He wants us living in obedience to him. And so he will allow things to come into our life that will hopefully turn our hearts towards him. Which brings me to one final truth. That is this, that God is not only relentless in his pursuit of our holiness, but he's also relentless in the pursuit of the nations. I've told you that's the whole story of Scripture. That God is desperate to get the gospel to every single person. God is passionately pursuing all of the peoples on this planet. And he proves that through Jonah. Jonah is running away, and God says, I'm going to use whatever I can to get the gospel to the Assyrians. So he gets a boat, and he gets waves, and he gets a sea, and he gets pagans. In fact, even the pagans recognize the work of the Lord. It tells us in verse 14 that they cried out to Yahweh, the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done this. They say, God, we're going to throw him overboard, but this is not us. This is you. We're doing what you want us to do. And then look at what these men do. It says they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And as soon as they saw that the raging sea grew calm, they stopped and worshiped. The Bible says they greatly feared. Literally in the Hebrew, they feared with great fear. They greatly feared the Lord. And then they offer sacrifices. These pagan sailors, most likely Phoenicians, are offering sacrifices to the Lord. The Jewish Midrash actually says that they sailed back to Jerusalem, they sold all their things, and they went to the temple and they became proselytes. They converted. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But it seems like these men recognize that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is not just a God for Israel. He's a God for all the nations. And they turn their heart toward God, making sacrifices and vows to him. And then it tells us in verse 17 that the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. God's plan was that somebody would tell the people of Assyria, the people of Nineveh, the good news of his mercy and his grace. And so God uses a fish to turn Jonah around so that the nation of Assyria can hear the message of God's mercy, a message of repentance. This morning, as we just kind of dip our toes into the waters of the story of Jonah, we learn really three simple truths. God sends us to those who are not like us. He's relentless in shaping our holiness, and he's also relentless in reaching the nations with the gospel. My question for us is that do we have the same heart for the peoples of the earth that God has? Does our heart break at people that haven't heard the message of God's redemption? Are we brokenhearted over people who are living in unrepentant sin? And do we have a desire to go to those who need to hear that God offers mercy to those who repent? Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you for your word and the challenge that comes from reading your word. God, this morning it's my prayer that each and every one of us, as we look at the story of Jonah, God, that we would understand your love for all the peoples of the earth. God, it's my prayer this morning that you would remind at UBC that we need to be a people that go to those who look different and talk different. And those we may even conclude aren't worthy of your love, Lord, let us go to them and tell them that Jesus died for their sins. God, I pray that perhaps you would even raise up among those in UBC, raise up people who feel so called to go to the nations. They would pack up everything to go live among a people that need to hear your message. God, help us to be a church that's committed to proclaiming the story of redemption, your message of salvation to those who need to hear it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, another song. We're going to have a time of commitment. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. I know we didn't have a lot of time to dig into the story of Jonah. We're going to get several weeks of it, so don't worry. But maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning, and the Lord's calling you. First of all, maybe you need to just turn to God. He's been calling you to salvation, and you've been rejecting him. Maybe today's the day where you say, I need to trust Jesus, or I need to be baptized. Or maybe today's the day where God is calling you to quit running from him and to turn back to him and say, Lord, I want to follow you. May the Lord speak to us this morning as we stand and sing together.